Amos chapter 7, and then we'll go just a few verses into chapter 8. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God was calling for a judgment by fire, and it devoured the great deep and was eating up the land. Then I said, O Lord God, please cease. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. This is what he showed me. Behold, the Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, and eat bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is a temple of the kingdom. Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. You say, Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife shall be a prostitute in the city. Your sons and daughters shall fall by the sword. All your land will be divided up with a measuring line. But you yourself will die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? I said, a basket of summer fruit. And the Lord said to me, The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. Silence. I've had Ordinary Town sort of running through my head since we started in Amos because of this particular scene where Amaziah the priest is basically telling Amos to go away, to go home. It's an old folk sort of song. Tracy Grammer and Dave Carter, it was the height of their career, really. Dave Carter died very young of a heart attack, and Tracy Grammer's still around, but never quite had the success that they did as a team. Anyway, in this, their song, Ordinary Town, the line repeats in the chorus, this is an ordinary town and the prophet stands alone. And that's why I keep thinking of that line in particular when I think of Amos, but it really fits here too with his confrontation with Amaziah, because the word of God has come and they're saying, we don't want it in our land. Go somewhere else and peddle your wares. Really, and in the song it says, go home, the mayor cried when Jesus came to City Hall, because this is an ordinary town and the prophet stands alone. This is an ordinary town. We crucify our own. So Amos was not welcome. And we can see why, really. He's telling visions like this. There are four of them here. So we have three, and then the sort of brief biographical encounter there with Amaziah, and then the fourth vision. But they all fit together. That's why we're taking this whole passage, because really the fourth vision kind of completes the picture of what Amos was seeing, what he was focusing on. So as many of the prophets, Amos had visions. You know, you find this throughout the prophets. You can think immediately of Isaiah's great vision of the Lord high and lifted up, you know, there in the temple. But there are so many. You can't think of prophetic visions probably without your mind going to Ezekiel and some of the passing strange visions that he had, you know, that still kind of give us a cramp between the ears when we try to figure them out and unravel them. So Amos's are a little more straightforward. And the first two are very interesting because they take the same form. Amos sees disaster, Amos intercedes, and the Lord repents or relents, changes, and says, this shall not be. The first, Amos looks and he sees a vision of a locust plague. When I was working on this message, one of the news emails that I get talked about a locust plague that is going on right now in the South Sudan and the devastating effects of it. And you can Google it for yourself and look at it, but it is terrifying. If you look, there are just millions of locusts coming. They cover acres and acres of land, and there are people out, you know, beating on pots and pans and trying to get them away, but they're not to be deterred. It's a country already where many people are starving, and now crops are being destroyed, and it's just absolutely horrifying to watch. Unless you're some very unusual person who likes bugs, you won't really want to see any of the video, but if you watch, it just darkens the sky and completely blankets the land with locusts. And you get a picture then of what Amos saw. And so it would be absolutely devastating. It's the later harvest, the second harvest. The first harvest is about taxes, you know, apparently goes to the king. And so the later harvest, but that would be what feeds the people. And so those crops being totally wiped out by locusts, destroyed, would bring mass starvation to the land. And so thousands upon thousands of people would be dying. So Amos sees this horrifying vision of judgment by insects, and he intercedes. He says, "Oh Lord, please forgive them. They're so small. They're so small." It means the horde of locusts would completely destroy them. And the Lord says, "It shall not be." And here's the prayer of his prophet. And the people are saved from this particular disaster. But then Amos looks again. He sees God sending judgment by fire. And it's a great and mighty fire that would just destroy everything. And again, how contemporary is this? You've seen the fires in Australia. We've seen them in California. You've seen wildfires and how they grow and destroy. You know, Amos sees that kind of vision. He sees the kind of things that you've seen on your TV or on your computer screen. And again, he's horrified by what he sees and sees the mass destruction. And again, prays, oh Lord, please, please, don't do that. Jacob is so small. Right? Israel is so small. And again, the Lord said, this also shall not be. So again, we see disaster of judgment. We see intercession by the prophet, and we see God saying, this shall not be. So, what then happens? Well, Amos sees yet another vision. And this vision seems so innocuous, particularly compared to the first two. The first two are scenes of horrifying mass destruction, almost chaotic outbreaking of judgment that would just destroy the entire land. But third, then seems, what's with this? He looks and there's a wall, and God is standing with a plumb line. They're measuring the wall, judging the wall. Is it suitable for the task? Has it been constructed properly? You know, will it do what it's intended to do? And certainly his judgment is no. Right? Israel has failed in the task. It is not lined up. It's sin is always a kind of missing the mark. And so God, holding this discerning judgment, is saying they've missed the mark. They're not who they should be. They're not doing what they should do. They're not serving as they should be serving. They're not honoring me as they should be honoring me. And so it's a very penetrating and discerning judgment. And Amos sees it and responds to it, but notice there is no intercession here. What's different about this one? I think that the difference may not be obvious, but probably when I point it out to you, I think it will become obvious. The first two were just wholesale unleashed judgment, unleashed wrath of God. And Amos is horrified by them and says, oh, Lord, you know, you'll destroy everything and everyone. Please, they're so small. Please forgive. Please cease. And God does, but when Amos understands that now God is coming in with a discerning judgment and measuring who measures up and who doesn't, he sees the restrained justice of God, that God is now coming in a different way, not with just wholesale destruction, but seeing very carefully, look, this is what I've called them to be, and this is what they are not. This is what I've built them to be, and they don't measure up. They're out of plumb, and they're out of my favor. And so Amos understands that. And so he speaks God's word of judgment to the people and tells them, as we've been seeing through the first chapters of this book, how it is that they're failing, how it is that they've measured up, because they think everything is going well and that they're wonderfully happy, righteous, upright people. And Amos tries to tell them the truth. And they don't like it. And now we see the personification of them not liking it in the priest Amaziah. He's the priest of Bethel. So a pretty prominent position. This is the particular chapel of the king. And so a prominent sort of political religious figure in this priest. And he sends a message to the king, apparently an open message, because Amos knows about it, records it here in his book. So it was a message meant to intimidate. Maybe meant to destroy if Jeroboam sent troops, you know, to go get him. This guy is, in fact, stirring up rebellion. He's saying things against me and against the land, and he deserves death. But apparently it doesn't come that way. But certainly it's meant to instill fear in Amos. The fear that maybe the king will hear, and he's not going to like this, and my life will be in danger. And then Amaziah gives him a second temptation. He says, you know what you really should do is go home. We don't want you here. We don't want to hear your words. You know where they'd play really well? Judah. Right? They don't like us, and we don't like them. So go peddle your crazy down in Judah. They'll be willing to listen to it. They'll reward you. You'll make a profit. You'll have bread to eat. And it sounds like, you know, is he starving there? No, he's not. But the bread means it'll be profitable for you. You can make a nice living peddling your particular brand of crazy down there in Judah. Why don't you go do that? And Amos, of course, protests. This is the famous non-profit section. Amos is a non-profit prophet in both senses of that. You know, he says, it was just flashing on Bob Allum's. Could say that's funny on two levels, you know. Amos is saying, I'm not a prophet, right? I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. It means I am no professional here. A prophet is one who is doing the work of a prophet. Amos says, I'm a shepherd, a herdsman, and a dresser of figs. I'm not a prophet. Not a son of a prophet doesn't mean I'm not even in the school of the prophets. So if you're looking today, I'm a teaching elder. Over here we have one in training. He's going to school. I would be the prophet. He's in the school of the prophets, or the son of the prophets. Amos saying none of that. So he's not the prophet, as Amaziah is addressing him as. But more importantly, he's saying I'm not a professional. I'm not in this for the money. To tell me to go home and peddle my prophecy for people who will like it and will pay me for it is not what I'm about. I'm not doing this for the money. So that's what I meant. He's a non-profit, and he's not a prophet, and he's non-profit, and he's not in it for the cash. And so he rejects both of Amaziah's suppositions and says, but rather, I'm doing what God told me to do. I'm doing what God told me to do and bringing you the word of God. Amaziah is saying, Amos says, and Amos seems to be repeating himself very carefully for Amaziah and all of the people, the Lord says. Right? This is the word of the Lord that I'm bringing to you. It's not my ideas. It's not my plans. It's not even my crazy dreams that I want to tell you about. But these are what the Lord has put in me and given me to address. I have to speak. It's like we see elsewhere in the prophets. The word of the Lord burns within me and I have to get it out. It comes on an errand from God with a message from God to deliver this message to the people. And then he delivers one pretty specific to Amaziah that really fits with all of them. Another message of dire judgment, because Amaziah surely is one of the people where the plumb line is straight and he is bent and useless and not serving God but standing in opposition to God. And Amos sees that. So then he gets to the fourth vision, which fits because of what he's just told Amaziah. Then he says, this is very close to starting, which we've seen repeatedly. It was true in the book of Amos. The destruction that they don't see coming, that they don't believe is coming, that they don't even think possible, is coming soon. And so he sees it as like the end of the season. Again, it's an odd sort of vision. You know, Amos, what do you see? I see a basket of fruit. I think, all right, boy, finally this book gets nice. Who wouldn't like a basket of fruit? You know, when I drive home, I pass this place we have in Murrysville, edible arrangements. And I've never received one, but I've seen them. Wow! All this fresh fruit there, great! So Amos sees a basket of fruit. Boy, snack time! And that isn't what God has in mind at all, is it? He's saying this is the end of the season. The summer fruit comes at the end. And it is the end of the season of God's patience. It's run out. And time has run out. So it's really the concluding vision for these. The indiscriminate destruction is averted. God is judging carefully, wisely, with discrimination. And particularly judgment will come to Amaziah, but the judgment is coming soon. Coming soon. Now that I've destroyed the only part of it that looked kind of uplifting, what do we make of this? What do we do with this? Well, it's important to see the significance of rejecting the Word of God, saying, I don't like it, therefore I don't believe it. And that's usually the standard of people these days, isn't it? If I don't like it, then I don't believe it. I believe what I like. I believe what's comfortable for me. And that's what the people here were doing. This isn't a word we want to hear, so just go away. We want to hear good stuff. We want to hear that God loves us and is showering us with favor. We have all this wealth. We have all this power. We have all this piety, all of our show of religion. So surely God must be happy with us. How could it be otherwise? This message of judgment is just nonsense. And the prophet is spouting nonsense. And so he stands alone. But we learn more than that. We can look at Amos and I think get at least three significant lessons. Maybe I should have picked one, but I'll go through all three, and it'll go quickly. But the first is that even though Amos is sent on this mission from God and given visions, but the thing isn't filled with visions, we see in Amos a kind of discernment. We were just talking about that in Sunday school together, you know, learning to look at things and discern, you know, what is going on? How do we think about this? How do we understand it? And then how does it point us toward the gospel? You see, the people all thought, as I just mentioned, they're great. They're militarily powerful. The wealthy are very wealthy. The poor are oppressed, but the wealthy are very wealthy. They're doing great, and they have time to run off to the various religious sites and go through the various religious ceremonies, and they think everything's going great. If you ask them, you know, you see signs of it. We've seen it throughout this book. We're the good guys. We're the big guys. We're on God's team, and we're the champions. And Amos says, they're so small. They're so small. They don't see that they're small. That's not their self-image at all. But how does Amos see what they don't? I think he's looking through the prism of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And that's not only the role of the prophet. That's why I read 2 Corinthians 5. That whole chapter is magnificent. But I was particularly wanted us to focus on where Paul says we don't look at people in that human way anymore. We don't look simply with sight, but with eyes of faith. We don't judge people in that way. So we should be seeing other people and events in the world through the prism of God's Word. Our minds and our hearts should be so saturated with Word and Spirit that we look at things differently. So what we were talking about earlier today, some of us, it was very that. We should not just see something, oh, I don't like that, but what need is that meeting in that person? What's going on there? How do we understand this spiritually, and how can we bring the gospel to bear on a situation like that? That kind of spiritual discernment is what we get from the Word and the Spirit. And it's what we see in Amos, that he can look at the same thing that other people are looking at and see it very, very differently. Because he's looking at it through the Word of God. They're looking at it opposed to the Word of God, rejecting the Word of God. So the first thing is Christian discernment. Second, the importance of prayer. Yeah, the importance of prayer. Amos doesn't talk a whole lot about prayer in his book. But yet we see these two incidences in the vision where he prays. Very short prayers, pleading with God, please stop that. Please don't do this. And God hears the prayer of his prophet and says, it shall not be. Now, I love that passage about prayer, because the people had no idea that they were in that great a danger. And Amos sees the danger and prays, and God averts the danger, changes it. When I look at that, here's what I think. Like, I wonder how many times something horrible could have happened to me, but there were people praying for me. And I don't know, because it didn't happen. But it didn't happen because of the prayer of brothers and sisters in the Lord. As we pray for one another and pray for God's blessings, we're spared from many, many things that could happen. It would be disastrous. And so we should remember to pray for one another. I thought this is a great message to see these visions on the day where we do intercessory prayer. Or if people stand up and say, hey, would you pray with me for this or that? And our response should be gladly. And I hope you're praying for me too. You know, we need to be praying for one another. And God blesses and uses the intercessory prayer of his people. And that's writ large in this chapter. He even spared these sinful people. How much more we bless his true sons and daughters as we pray for one another. So we see things differently than the world. And when we see need of prayer, we should pray. And pray for one another. And thirdly, I'd say Christian courage. We should keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. There's so much to discourage us. Right, here's the fear of man. You know, the king's going to be angry with you. And here's the temptation of man. You should go home where this message will go over much better. There'll be people who are anxious to hear it. They'll pay you for this. You can make a nice living if you go down to Judah. And so they're playing on his desire for ease and comfort, and for his desire for profit, and for fear of the king, for fear for his life. But Amos stands, because Amos is a man of God. It's like we see in Nehemiah, where, you know, there's that great that great passage where Nehemiah is stirred to fear, and they're trying to get him frightened. And he says, should such a man as I flee? Right? Stands as a man of God. Should such a man as I flee? Paul said to Timothy, Timothy the timid. Remember in 2 Timothy, Paul says, listen, Tim, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Surely we see those characteristics in Amos. Power. He stands when others would run away. Love. He delivers an unpopular message that needs to be heard. And self-control. Self-control. He doesn't go into a rage. He calmly delivers the truth about God. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. So, I think the takeaways for me, I hope for you, from this particular chapter, are not just God judges sin, we see that throughout the book, but that God helps us to have Christian discernment, encourages us in prayer, and gives us courage, a spirit of power and love and self-control. Thank God for those things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we do thank you for your mercies to us. Lord, we don't know what great disasters have been averted. Even as we pray for our nation, Lord, we see sin and foolishness in high places. We see so much passing for right that is wrong. And wonder why you hold back your judgment. Maybe your very holding back is an act of judgment, but Lord, we come as the people and pray for our nation, for our world. We pray for our church. We pray for one another. We pray that you would continue to help us to discern your will through your word. As we look at people, as we look at events, as we look at decisions that we need to make. And we pray that they would then again drive us to prayer. And prayer would be a tool that you use to help us to be careful and discerning and wise and encouraging. And Father, that we would have the courage to do the things that your Spirit would lead us to do, to say the things that your Spirit would lead us to say, to be ambassadors for Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.